I've entitled today's message, Is the Cross Enough? Is the Cross Enough? I was looking back at my sermons in 2019. I did a message called 100% Filtered, which is really kind of a variation of the message I'm giving today. And I was really impacted by that message that happened 5 years ago. And I thought, you know, it's important for us to understand the cross, because there's a lot of things that happen in there's a lot of things that happen during the last week of Jesus' ministry that sometimes we overlook. And we don't necessarily have the tradition, not that we don't believe it, we believe it, but some traditions, you know, they meet Thursday nights, they meet Friday nights, they rest on Sunday and come back on rest on Saturday, come back on Sunday with a hallelujah. And ours is kind of Palm Sunday and Hallelujah Sunday, you know, He is risen. I've decided that in the last number of years that Palm Sunday is kind of a Sunday I preach about the cross and things leading up to the cross, because it's important for us to understand all that Jesus did, not the fact that He just hung on the cross. But the message title is The Cross Enough. There's times that we can accumulate information and knowledge about the Lord and theology and so forth, and even reach the place where we deviate from the centrality of the cross. And Paul was very clear in his letter in Corinthians. He said, I declare to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul even probably went outside of the lines at times and preached different things, and he came back to that central focus, I declare to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul had this combination, this merger of the cross of Jesus and Jesus living together. He made it central, and the cross is enough. I was in a meeting where they were talking about a global thing of looking at nations that relate to their wealth or poverty and related to their church attendance. And what they discovered pretty much across the board is that nations that are in poverty have the highest church attendance. And nations that begin to gain wealth, their church attendance or religious focus goes down, down, down. In other words, they say, we have enough. You know, maybe God got us out of poverty, but now we have enough and we don't need church anymore. With one exception, the United States, believe it or not. The United States is an anomaly that they found that because we are a wealthy nation, it doesn't necessarily mean that we get rid of religion or church in our lives. In fact, it's pretty high. Now, those of us that know the state of our culture, we're like, well, how long will it hold? Yeah, right, exactly. But the United States is one different nation compared to all the others that have a basic, you know, the richer they get, the more they leave God. They say, we don't need any more. The United States is an exception to that, which we should be grateful. We were founded on different principles. So I thought that was really, really interesting note to realize that even we in this nation recognize that the wealth that we have that can be a God and can be, we don't need the Lord, that we still recognize that He is the one that has given us the ability in order to create wealth, and therefore we need to worship Him. Amen? Amen. Jesus was, actually John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus during the time of John the Baptist's death, and this is the question that his disciples were supposed to ask Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Are you it, or is there somebody else coming? And Jesus gave him an answer. Essentially, it was kind of a veiled answer, but it was an answer. Yeah, I'm it. I'm it. You don't need to look elsewhere. And we sometimes get to the place in our lives that we things happen to us in life, and we sometimes wonder where God's at in the midst of it. There was another occasion that Jesus said some pretty straightforward things to those listening, and it says that in John chapter 6, after that time, everybody left. All His disciples that were leaving Him left, except His 12. And what He said was pretty harsh or pretty difficult to handle. And he looked at the 12 and said, do you want to go too? There's the door. And they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Holy One of Israel. They settled it. So today, I think as we come together, we need to realize that the cross is important for us to recognize. And we can't bypass it. We can't overlook it. We need the realities of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's important for us to recognize that today. Well, let's dive in here. I'm in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read a passage here for you that talks about what Jesus did on the cross. And then we'll get into today's message of outlining a few things of how he benefited us. In Romans chapter 2, verses 8, it says, and putting everything under his feet, and putting everything under them, God left nothing that was not subject to them. And really, the translation there should be him rather than them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. All right, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting for God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We see in this passage that very clearly that Jesus has all authority, that everything has been put under his feet, and yet it lives in reality that says that we don't see the reality of everything being put under Jesus' feet in our lives yet. So it lives in reality. Everything, he has all authority, and yet something I learned recently is the devil still has ability to still kill and destroy in our lives. So while Jesus has all authority, the devil still has ability to intervene in things. And if we don't understand that he still has the ability to intervene, even though Jesus has all authority and he gives us authority to rout him out, and Jesus has authority to change things that happens to us where we suffer and are suffering, to turn everything around for good, if we don't realize he has the authority to do that, we'll wash out. And we'll think, God's not for me, he doesn't care about me, he doesn't have the ability to help me. No, he does, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things happen. Sometimes we sow into our lives things we don't realize that we're going to reap later. There's times that we don't even realize that we've sown into our lives. I went to the doctor the other day. I've got an eye issue going on, and so I went to a specialist, and what he discovered is that I not only have the start of a disease growing in my eye, but I actually, he said, probably 20 or 30 years ago, you injured your eye. And I thought, I have no idea. I don't remember getting hit. I don't remember any injury in my eye. But he said, it's clearly an injury that happened a long time ago that is suddenly manifesting here. And that's a reality of what went on. Did I ask for that? I didn't even know about it. And all of a sudden, it's happened. That's a reality that we live in. Things pop up. And we're like, I didn't know that was there. And yet Jesus has the ability to take care of it. He's a healing God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, there's things that we blame God for, and he didn't have anything to do with it. Is abortion the will of God? No, it's not. That's our deal. We're the ones that have done. Is divorce the will of God? No. And yet it happens to people that don't want it. What do you do with that? God's a forgiving God. He's amazing. Is murder the will of God? No, absolutely not. That's our deal, not his. That's the devil prompting people to do things that later on they regret. Is a child turning away from the way that they were brought up? Is that God's will? No, not at all. Accidents happen. I mentioned that. So there's things that happen in this world that sometimes we blame God for, In reality, what we have this idea sometimes has been told to us that God's in control. Let me shock you and say that he's not in control. You're like, what? He's in charge. He's in charge, but he's not in control. Just like parents, are you in charge of your kids or in control of your kids? not all the time, but you're in charge of them, right? And that's the dispensation. That's the level that we're in right now. All right, let's jump into today, okay? Number one, the cross completed all the requirements for us to receive 100% righteousness. All right. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing news. Him who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's astounding. What a statement. And that's reality. Living in a blessed nation, sometimes we begin to call things differently from how they really are. And I kind of woke up to this reality several weeks ago when I was listening to some messages. And we say we have problems. We say we have issues. We say that we have challenges. But some of those problems and issues and challenges is a result of sin in our lives. But we don't like to hear that. We don't like to say that to other people. But yet that's a reality. It could be. I'm not saying it always is, but it could be. But we oftentimes shy away and we just say, oh, we got problems. Oh, we got issues. Oh, we got challenges. But what's the root of it? And we need to at times assess whether or not there's something that we're doing, we're sowing in, that needs to change. So as we walk down through this thing, we realize that God's amazing because he will pardon us in things that we have, we've sinned in, we've messed up in, and yet he will pardon us. But the what we're going to discuss today is that he gives us 9 filters. On the way to the cross, not just hanging on the cross, he gives us 9 filters that we can insert into our lives and actually live a righteous life. We have the gift of righteousness, but are we living a righteous life? There's a difference. We can have the gift, but not be accessing what is in the gift in order for us to live a righteous life. And that's what I want to kind of focus on here today in these 9 areas. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it reads, because he himself suffered, he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's good news, that Jesus himself suffered and was tempted, and therefore can help us when we are tempted and in suffering as well. Well, let's walk down through these 9 things. And understand that we're probably all familiar with filters. We have them in our cars, you know, gas filter, and you got oil filter, your air filter, you got them in your HVAC, you got them in your stove, we got water filters, and we're familiar with filters. And if you don't have a filter, what are you going to get? You're going to get the impurity of what is coming into it. You're going to ingest that into your body, but when you have a filter in place, then it changes. It changes that which is coming in to what is needed. It's pure. It's more pure. It filters out that the impurities that are coming in. And the fact is that we live in a world with a lot of impurities that are coming into our life and coming into our heart. And we need filters in our lives in order to live this righteous life that God has called us into. Here we go. So what are the filters that Jesus provided for us on the way to the cross? We see the first, that his silence filters us from accusations. In Mark chapter 15, 3-5, the chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. 1 Peter 2, 23. They hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I look over my past years of pastoring, and there was times that people would accuse me of things that were unjust or things I didn't say and so forth. And I would be eager to send them a corrective email or clarify what I was meaning. And I've just grown to the place where, not that I don't do that on occasion, but most of the time anymore, I'm like, that's not even worth my time. I don't even entertain the accusation. When before I would try to work it out and make sure we're okay and stuff, and now I just get to the place, that's not even worth my time, you know, to enter into that level of accusation. Now, accusation can come different ways. It can come internally, that we have voices that we listen to that accuse us of things that we're not, and then it can come externally. It can come from others. And Jesus obviously was accused by people around him for being who he was not. And we have that happen today. People accuse us of things that they think that we're doing or not doing. And so what do we do with that? Again, we have to insert a filter that Jesus provides for us. And the way that he handled it was he just remained silent. There was a friend of mine that was listening to accusations from another friend, and so he listened for a while, and then he just got done with it, and he ended up blasting the other friend like the friend was blasting him. And he came to me and said, what should I have done? I said, what I would do is listen to your friend, and when they get done, go, thank you very much for your opinion. We're good. Let's go. He goes, wow, that's novel. That would have saved so much. I said, yeah. Listen to what they have to say, thank them, and say bye. That's how you deal with an accusation that isn't true. You don't entertain it. You don't get into an argument. Jesus says, I'm not even going to argue this one. I'm just going to remain silent. And as a result, he put a filter in place to not let that come into his soul and affect his being. The second filter is that Jesus was judged by flawed humanity. And as a result, filters you and I from condemnation. What's the difference between accusation and condemnation? Accusation is you tell lies. Condemnation is you're a liar. See the difference? One is you're doing something, and the other is this is your identity. Condemnation goes into the identity realm. Romans 8 clearly says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we have to have that filter in place in order to not receive those condemning voices. Romans 3, 25 and 26. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People were made right with God when they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. What an amazing thing God did for us. Left to our own opinions and views, we're all flawed. I don't see the whole picture, neither do you. Yet we think we do. But we only see in part. We only see a glimpse of maybe the truth. And we may have the truth, but we might not see the whole picture. But God does. He sees the whole picture. And his word gives us a greater picture than what we see. And the Holy Spirit interpreting his word gives us a greater picture. And so if we want to walk in unity together, instead of figuring out what piece you see and what piece I see and what piece the other person sees, why don't we all get together and seek God to say, God, what do you see? And he will come forth and perhaps pick up one or two pieces that we see, and he'll give a fuller picture because we've come together and sought him rather than trying to figure it out without him. Right? That's how it works. And so condemnation can be dispelled because Jesus was judged by flawed humanity. He was judged by people that didn't have the whole picture. In fact, the scripture says if they would have known they would not have crucified the Lord, coming out of 1 Corinthians. The third filter that we have is his fists and beatings filters you from anger. His fists and his beatings filters you from anger. James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There it is. So God is able to, again, if we are quick to get angry, and I find myself at times, not that I act on it, but I find myself getting angry quickly about certain things. I was just having a conversation between services, and someone mentioned something, and I kind of like gave my feisty opinion, and then I said, you know what, I better listen to my message. And we had a good laugh. But Jesus took the beatings and the fists and the slaps and the spit because he was, and they thought they were doing God's will. But the fact is, they were putting in place that we get beat up in life. And yet Jesus provides a filter for us to be inserted into our life that when those things come, even after they're over, and you know, we have domestic abuse and things that happens today and violence that goes on. And if you're in one of those situations, get out, get help, get accountability, get out. But even after you're out, there's scars that remain that you have to work out and work through. You can't just get out of the situation and say, well, I'm free, because they damage you. And you need a different filter in the way that you see life. I was in a conversation this week, and someone was telling me about how they saw a certain situation. And so I was listening, and finally they came around and they said, well, what do you think? And it was very clear that their past was informing their present decisions. And I told them that. You told me that you wanted to know the will of God, but everything that you're saying you want to do and will do, your past is informing your present. And they went, oh. And that can happen to any one of us, unless there's a filter that's put in place that we then get God's viewpoint. The next one is the flogging. And the filters you from sickness and disease. The flogging filters you from sickness and disease. All right, let's look at this filter. It comes out of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and then 1 Peter 2, 24. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The physical things that were done to Jesus affect our physical body today. He says that by the wounds that he took, he then filters out that disease and that sickness. He filters it out because of what he took on himself. And now we have the benefit of receiving healing in our body. Again, that's available to us. We have access to that. Does it always happen in the timetable and way that we want? No. Again, not everything is under. In other words, he has all authority, but not everything happens in the timetable that we want. But yet we have access to it. Therefore, we should believe that we have it and believe and trust that way and not give up. Just because our experience says it hasn't happened yet, don't take your theology down to your experience. Take your experience up to your theology. And that's how we need to live in this realm. And so Jesus has done that. He's affected what happened to him physically in his body also affects us physically in our body. The next filter is this. The thorns filter lies from your mind. The thorns filter lies from your minds. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Many times we don't even know that we're living a lie until suddenly we're confronted with the truth from a trustworthy saying or a trustworthy person or a trustworthy source. And then we're jolted the fact that, wait a minute, I've been living a lie. I didn't even know it. And that's a reality that Jesus gave us when he went to the cross and the thorns that were placed upon his head. He said, I've given you a filter that you can filter out the lies and know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we have to decide that we want that filter, that we want that truth. The next one is this. Jesus was unable to carry the cross, and as a result, it filters out your human limitations. He wasn't able to carry his cross to the place where they set it in the ground. They found a man that was passing through. His name was Simon. And as he was passing through, they forced him to carry the cross. It says in Mark 12:51. And then Jesus in the garden needed his disciples. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. We all have human limitations. Let's face it. We have things that we're able to do on our own, and there's things that we're not. And then we get to the place of some things that we get crippled along the way, and we need other people. And Jesus needed other people. He needed someone to carry his cross. He needed his disciples to pray with him in that hour because of the things that he was facing. Let's face it, you and I, when we begin to suffer, we want out, right? I don't know. Are you breathing this morning? We want out, right? We get a headache. We want out. We want a pill. We get something happens to our body. We want fixed. Something suffering comes on us. We want it over with as soon as possible. Why would Jesus be any different? He was facing some incredible pressure of what he had to go through. He wanted out. He said, Father, if there's another way out of this, I want it now. That was his human limitation, crying out to his Father, saying, give me some relief. But then he submitted to the will of the Father, and the Father says, I'm going to give you grace to get through this that you don't have in your human ability, but I will grace you. I will put grace on you, and you'll make it through. And he did. And we can do it too. But we have to admit that we need others. We have to admit that we need and that we can't make it through on our own in the same way Jesus. So we have to insert that filter to say there's times that we need other people and there's times that other people need us. And that's a filter that we need to wear. And Jesus accomplished that when he was unable to do in his human limitations. The next one is this. Hanging naked filters your shame. There was no loincloth on Jesus. You understand, when he was on the cross, we have loincloth in the church plays and on the movies, but when they hung Jesus that day, it was no loincloth. He hung there, but there was a purpose for why he was in the raw in that way, is that he is taking away our shame. He became our shame so our shame could be taken away. Wow. What an amazing thing he did for us. What a filter he put into place, because shame is a killer. Shame makes us hide from getting help. And then after we get help, then shame says, oh, it's not that big a deal. And we don't go to the root of getting it fixed. That's what shame does. Two extremes. One is to hide it. And then when it comes out, oh, it's not that big a deal. And yet shame is a killer. And Jesus conquered that. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it reads, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me back up and capture the beginning. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. There it is. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners
so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's a very powerful verse, and that's for you and I, for us to receive. Two more. The piercing of the spear filters you from emptiness. The piercing of the spear in the side filters you from emptiness. Zechariah 9, 12, 11 and 12. This is a prophetic passage of Jesus being speared in his side. It reads, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." Again, that's written in prophetic language, but it's the essence that Jesus emptied himself out so that we could be filled. He put in place this reality that we don't have to live empty. We don't have to live dull. We don't have to live with a sense of a neutral. We can be engaged in fullness, and he emptied himself out so that we could be filled. And finally, the conquering of his death grants you eternal life. The conquering of death grants you eternal life. That's the last filter that he put in life. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It says in the passage that I opened up with in Hebrews that Jesus tasted death for us. When I go to a potluck meal and I find something real good, I tell all the people around me, "You don't want that. That's terrible. I've tasted it and it's not that great." I lie. Especially when it's my wife's dessert, you know? Because I want more of it to go home with me so I can eat it during the week. Jesus tasted death for us. And he said, "You don't want it. You don't want it. That's not what you need to look forward to." He tasted death for us. And he put a filter in place of his own blood. He says, "You can have eternal life. You can have righteous life now and then have it for all eternity." What an amazing benefit that he did. Tasted death for us and said, "You don't want it. It's no good." Number three, Jesus declared it is finished. His gift awaits our surrender. Jesus said it is finished. His gift awaits our surrender. Hebrews 2:11 reads, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." This is a tough one for us to grasp a hold of, that God the Father looks on you and I that have placed our faith on Jesus as equal as he does his own son, Jesus. That's a fact. That's a theological fact. He looks at you and I in the same way, in the same family as his own begotten son, Jesus. And many of us would say, "Oh, no, you can't, because I've got this wrong. I got this. And we make excuses of things that we are still growing in or still working out, still understanding. But that's not how God sees you. And that's not how God sees me when we put our faith in Christ. God says, "No, we're of the same family. And Jesus is not afraid to call you a brother or sister." Amazing. The point I have there on the number three is we must change filters to access righteous living. Two examples, one out of Luke 30:32. This is after he rose from the dead and he was walking with two disciples, sharing about the events of the day. And he was going on and they coaxed him to stop and eat supper with them. It says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as while he talked with us on the road and opened us to the scriptures. What happened? They changed filters. They had a filter that Jesus was dead. Their long-awaited Messiah was gone. That was the filter that they were thinking and living through. And Jesus is giving all these scriptures. And then suddenly, he's there. They changed filters immediately. Pulled out the old, put in the new. Here's one more. Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared that Sunday night after he rose from the dead. A week later, he was there. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He changed filters. And that passage goes on to say, "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe." And that's you and I. Do you need a filter change this morning? I'm going to walk down through these nine real quick. And I want you to ponder. Maybe one of these. I need to change filters. And after I get all done, I'm going to ask if you'd like to stand. And I'll have a prayer over youth that you would have a filter change this morning. And receive the benefit of the righteous life that Jesus wants to give you, that he paid for, that he accomplished in that last week going to the cross. Here's the first one. Do you find yourself being accused a lot, whether external or internal? Internal thoughts accusing you, external people accusing you that are not accurate. It's not just. Do you need a filter change? Do you find yourself being condemned by others? Or do you condemn yourself? That's an identity issue. You need a filter change? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you find yourself flaring up easy when something goes wrong? You get angry quickly. Anger is a secondary response. You're thinking something. Before you got angry, you may not be aware of what you're thinking, but you are. Anger's a secondary response to what you are thinking or feeling. Do you need a filter change? Are you struggling figuring out what is the truth and what is lies? What's the truth and what is lies? You need a filter change this morning? Jesus will give it to you. Do you normally think, "I need to do this all by myself," and then realize, "I really have a lot of limitations. I need to let some others help me." Or maybe you see somebody else that's struggling and you're like, "Oh, they'll make it through on their own," when God's prompting you to help them. You need a filter change. You can do it yourself. Jesus is there to give you a new one. Is shame crippling you? Shame crippling you. What will people think if they find out? How will they treat you if they find out? Jesus has a new filter for you. He scorned the shame on the cross so that he could give you a filter to trust him when other people find out. Are you experiencing emptiness? Just kind of numb inside, just kind of a walking zombie. He was emptied so that you could be filled. Change filters. And finally, are you afraid to die? Do you have full assurance of where you would go if you would stop breathing this very moment? Would you go into the hands of Jesus or would you go elsewhere? Have you settled that? Today is the day that you can put your faith in Jesus to say, my life is in His hands, not my hands. That's called eternal life. God, forgive me for running life my way. That's a sin, running, think we can run it our way. Forgive me. I receive Your eternal life into my life. And therefore, I want to not taste death. Jesus tasted death for you, and now He inserted a new filter, and that is eternal life. It's amazing. So one of these nine filters, you say, you know what? I need a new filter here. Filters either prevent things from coming in, or they filter things going through. They either prevent or they filter things going through, and they come out whole on the other side. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I just want to pray for you in closing, and then we're going to have several baptisms. I'm going to invite you to stay if you would like to. You're not obligated to, but if you'd like to celebrate with us, we've got three baptisms. But if you, one of these that you were like, I need a filter change, just stand up. You're standing up before the Lord. It's not about me seeing you or how many responded. You're really standing before the Lord, and you're saying, God, I need a filter change here. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You see those hearts that are standing before You and asking You to do something that they can't do on their own, but You accomplished for them when You went to the cross. The whole week of things that You experienced, you were building in us an ability that we don't have in ourselves. And so, Lord, I thank You, God, that You can exchange, just like You did of those that were on the road to Emmaus. When You broke bread, You immediately switched filters for them, just like You did for Thomas. When You walked into that room, You switched filters for him, and he was never the same. And Lord, You can do that this morning in whichever one of these nine areas that we realize, wait a minute, I don't think I have a filter there, or my filter's so dirty that it's not giving me the righteous living that I desire on the other side. And so, Father, today, by the power of Your Spirit, would You come and switch filters or insert one that may be absent? Lord, I don't know how You're going to do this, but first thing is just awareness, that we are aware that we need You in a special way. And Lord, there may be somebody standing here that says, I want eternal life this morning. May You add a special blessing on them of receiving Jesus this day and living for Him tomorrow. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness, that You did everything that was needed on the cross and You said, it is finished. Wow. And now we have access to what You finished. And that's what we're going after this morning. Access of what You've already finished. And we love You for what You did for us. And we couldn't have figured it out on our own. We didn't have the ability. But You came and figured it out for us. And we're grateful. In Jesus' name. Amen.